You know what? Great memories. As I recall times with almost every one of you, and in many cases, your wives or wives-to-be, it's of a time of intense busyness in our lives. Only some of you, after you left the ministry, you came back and looked at what went on in our various homes, and you say, ooh, I didn't realize it. But it was a time that God also blessed in such great ways. And as we look back, there's a perspective that only comes with time and many pitfalls and potholes along the road. No one of you has gone through these last 30 and 40 years unscathed. What I'm going to do in this brief time, I'm going to try and give you a concise history of, from my viewpoint, of how the Academy ministry began. And I'll leave out many things, and I'll mention that a little bit later, what some other avenues that we could go. But first, I need to take you to the Scriptures, because everything that we do has to come out of the Scriptures. There are two passages that I'm turning to in this. One is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And it says, remember, well, what a great word, remember how the Lord your God led you these, what, 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, it says in NIV. I've got to get my scripture memory straightened out. All the way in the desert, these 40 years. You know, for many of you, it's 40 years, isn't it? 40, 42, you're right at that spot as these people were. And it said he did it to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to be hungry. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? That God causes us to be hungry when you think of the things he has taken us through. And then feeding us with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Men and women, that is our life. It's the Word and the person of Jesus Christ. And all of these memories, as nostalgic as they may be, as hurtful as some might be, for depending on what you've gone through, the fact is that God did it in his sovereignty, and he is continuing to do it. And he says here, I am going to continue to lead you. Now, the next passage that I want to briefly mention is found in Joshua. And this is the one that I particularly thought of regarding this particular reunion. In Joshua chapter 4, and I'll just read this passage because it's a pretty key passage. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up what? 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, I thought it said one from each squadron or one from each class, but it says one from each tribe, said to them, go over for the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And he says, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And then later in the same chapter, in verse 21, it says, he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you and had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea 40 years before, when he dried it up until all of us had crossed over. He did this, and the two reasons, so that all the people might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always, what? Fear the Lord. Folks, it's a memorial, it's a sign, and it's something that when our children say, Dad, Mom, what happened back there? And you tell them what God did in your life in those past times. And for Jim and Christy and for Darren and Gina, as they see this group, they're a whole batch of stones. And you know, we've been having this big to-do out at the Academy about the stones for the Wiccan movement. That's doesn't mean a thing. What means it is the stones that you place in remembrance of what God has done in your life. And so that you will know, not that any one person was powerful, but that God was powerful. And so that in the future you might fear the Lord. That's the biblical foundation. Now I'm going to share a story. And it's my story and Mary's story. We're just one story. There are a whole other group of tracks of each of you. I just read the first chapter of Doug's book, new book, and I read others of you have told me your story of God's tracks in your life through the years. So you could tell a story too. But this is mine, and I want to have it down so that we'll have it recorded, basically, as to what happened. First of all, back while the Academy was being built, Lauren Sanney and Leroy Imes went to that outlook, looking over the Academy, and prayed, God, raise up men from this place for your glory. Just like Dawson Trotman prayed sitting up on the side of the hill here when we bought Glen Eyrie, God, raise up a band of men for the future. So see, God does this. So this prayer had been back there. And then in 60 to 62, Warren Myers and Jimmy Chu, who was our first Asian representative, were here at the Glen doing the studies in Christian living. That was their job. And many of you cut your teeth on that studies in Christian living. But what they did was to go out and meet a few cadets. And the only place they could do it was to do it in Arnold Hall. And they had just a very few people, about five or six guys. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment because it intersects our story. I take our story back to 1961 at Patrick Air Force Base. Mary and I were just kind of fat, dumb, and happy. I don't want to say she's fat, dumb, and happy. Pardon me, Mary. It's just a phrase, by the way. But we were having a good time. Our marriage was under incredible stress. Literally, I was working as a mission controller. I was doing everything. Life, the fact that our marriage did not fall apart is an amazing thing at that point in our lives. But basically, it was my intent to get out of the Air Force and go back to Boeing Aircraft Company where a job was being held for me. One morning, I walked out onto the front of my lawn and a guy by the name of Fred Hopewell, a Naval Academy grad, was standing there. I said, well, Fred, what are you going to do on your next assignment? He said, well, I'd like to go teach at the Air Force Academy. I said, really? How do you do that? Well, you've got to get a master's degree and you've got to be selected. Something happened in my mind and heart, a light bulb. And God said over a period, I don't remember whether it was just at that moment, but over the next days, Jerry, you ought to go to the Air Force Academy and teach and get training from the navigators. Get some help in your own life and help to reach out to cadets. So that was the call. So as I shared this with Mary, we said, okay, what we've got to do is take the graduate record exam, which I did, and then make an application to the Air Force to go to AFA. We got the letter back from the Air Force, said, well, you did great, your GRE scores were fine, and Roger was down there with me. You remember this time, Roger, you can correct any of this story, because we were laboring along together at that time, except he was puttering by on his motor school, hiding a cigarette behind his Right, Raj? You can ask him that story. That's not part of the academy history. Erase that, Fred. No. So I applied, and the Air Force wrote back and says, well, you're qualified, but you're too young. We just simply don't send lieutenants off for grad school. So Mary and I said, well, what do we do now? So we said, well, let's pray, and let's wait one more year. Now, when you're 23 years old, 1 year is a long time. So we waited a year, and I applied for grad school again and heard nothing. Zero. One day, we got a telegram into our office that was asking me to come and report up to Andrews Air Force Base. And I asked my boss, what's going on? He said, I have no idea. I asked our personnel officer, what's going on? I have no idea. So I got on an airplane, flew up to Andrews Air Force Base, reported into the personnel office, and this personnel officer, a captain, said, well, here's the story. He said, we've got a group of colonels and brigadier generals coming together who are deputy chiefs of staff of personnel of all the major commands in the Air Force, and there we're having what's called the first Career Motivation Congress on how to motivate young officers to stay in the Air Force for a career. And he said to me, he said, frankly, they've been senior officers for so long, they don't have a clue. And they said, so we would like you to give a speech and tell them what a young officer wants. And I said, you're kidding me. And I said, do you understand that I'm not a career officer? He said, yeah, we know that. So I said, can I say anything I want? He said, yes, you can say anything you want. And then I said, by the way, I said, okay, I'll do it. I said, by the way, I've got an application somewhere to go to school. And so we trotted down the hall. If any of you have been at Andrews on that circular building, you know that place. We found my application in the bottom drawer of a sergeant's desk. The typical filing cabinet for things like this. So I said, what's going on? What's it there for? And he said, well, you haven't been in your assignment for 3 years, so we're not going to approve your assignment. And so we walked down the hall, and this captain says, oh, let me talk to you. I said, listen, and I'd shared my testimony. I was very bold in those days. And I said, if God wants this, it'll happen. Please don't do anything. So I went to Patrick, wrote my speech, came back to Randers Air Force Base a month later, gave my speech, and went very well, walked off the podium to the coffee break, and a colonel came up to me and says, Lieutenant, if you'd ever like to teach at the Air Force Academy, let me know. Just out of the blue. And I said, well, as a matter of fact, sir. And I took it. Just give me your card. He was the Deputy Chief of Staff Personnel. I said, that's an interesting thing. Then we had a dining in that night. And as I was walking out of the officers' club for the dining in, an old white-haired colonel, who was probably 20 years younger than I am now, but he was an old white-haired colonel, he stopped me in the hallway and he said, Lieutenant, I hope you have a good school tour. And they'd pulled my record, and we were sent off to Afet. Isn't that something that God did? I had to go to Ethiopia in the meantime, but that's another story. Roger and I moved up to Afet, to Dayton, Ohio at that time. And I was really, really unsure of myself. I didn't think I could be a very good student, and I knew I'd have to do very well. I'd had a smashing 3.0 out of undergrad, working our way through college, so I was pretty scared. Well, after 1 year and having straight A's, I said, well, you know, I better call. It looks like I can do this. I better call the personnel guy. So I called the colonel out at the academy and said, hey, listen, White, they're hiring right now for next year. You better get out here. So I flew out to the academy and so clearly remember sitting outside Colonel Bates' office as I was waiting to have my interview as to whether or not I was going to be assigned to the academy. Major Aloysius, not Aloysius Casey, but Al Casey, it was another Al Casey, came out and says, oh, White, we've already assigned you here. So I went in, had my interview with Colonel Bate. Little parentheses, Roger Bate, that colonel, at age 83, Frank, where are you? Right here, right. Came to where I was speaking in Flank's church, and Roger Bate came to Christ at age 83. And I spoke at his memorial service. I mean, if you can believe the world here. Okay, so here I was. We were headed out to the Air Force Academy. In the summer of 64, we came in August, 2 weeks after classes had started. drove in on a Friday night and got into the VOQ, and Saturday morning, Warren Myers had Dick Warren and I over to his house with, I think, 5 or 6 cadets, and introduced us to these cadets as who they had met. While we were sitting in that meeting, the phone rang, and it was the chaplain of the Air Force Academy, head chaplain of the Air Force Academy, and asked for me personally and said, "Well, Lieutenant White, we've had so many people volunteer to be Sunday school teachers down at the community center. We don't have enough room for them, so would you lead a Bible study for students?" Now, Dick Warren had volunteered the month before, and they said, "We don't need your help." And they'd actually called Dick, and Dick said, "Well, I know Jerry White, and he'd be do it." And so Sunday morning, I remember Friday night, we drive into the academy. Saturday morning, we meet with this group. Sunday morning, I met in the chapel with 500 dualies and proposed a Bible study, which became the Lyceum Bible study that so many of you know. Only about 7 or 8 showed up. But it was an inroad to the academy that we had nothing to do with. But God just did it. Out of that, we started doing evangelism. Another key thing happened is Chaplain Shoemaker was the head chaplain at that time. Some of you remember him. And Chaplain Shoemaker, somehow God had really stirred in his heart to ask Jack Wurtzen to come and speak for a cadet retreat. And, of course, Jack Wurtzen is a hellfire brimstone preacher. I mean, he was preaching the gospel. And so I would go to the cadet retreat, and all I had to do was to pick fruit. Seriously. Fred Weavego came to Christ. You know, he would present the gospel, and then I'd meet in the side and with these guys and basically help them come to faith in Christ. So, and then Shoemaker invited Jack Wurtzen again the second year. And so we did the same thing. So all we did those first 2 years was basically evangelism. I met with several guys that were there, as probably Dick did also. But there wasn't a cohesive, quote, cadet ministry at that point. The people I met with in the class of 65 and 66, basically, I've kept in touch, but they didn't have the same rooting and grounding that you all did. During that year, the head of the department came to me and said, "Would you go for a PhD?" And I said, "Absolutely not," because we were really into this ministry. I mean, this is what I wanted to do. I was driving home, headed down the hill, down into Doug Valley is where we lived at that time. And God said, "You did not even pray about it. You just said no." And I got to thinking, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to do this." And so I went in the next morning, told the boss, says, "Okay, I'll look into it." And we started praying and looking at schools. And we ended up, as you know, at Purdue. None of the NAVs wanted me to go. I mean, this was the last thing in the navigator ethos of that period, because then I would not be available. I incurred all this extra commitment, left the academy ministry. But then Leroy, through just what God had done in the navigators, all the reps from headquarters were putting out into grassroots ministry. And so Leroy then stepped in for those 2 years and started having a lot of you down to the big basement Bible blast. Remember that? And started really building. And I'll never forget the letter while I was at Purdue. In Leroy's huge, right, "Jerry, you've got to come to the academy this summer. We're having a big deal. I need you." You know, it was kind of like that deal. And how do you turn this down? And so I got out of classes for that, whatever the period of time, and came out here and joined in with the Big Basement Bible Blast and that training program. And one of the things that God had led me to do is to ask to be able to go and do the PhD in 2 years, and not so that I wouldn't be there forever and ever. And so came back in 68, and God had blessed during these years. Leroy then went on to lead the further region. Roger, I think I interviewed you, didn't I, Raj? Recruited Raj to come out and teach at the academy in 1967. And so he started plugging in, and then along about 70, Tony Rogerson came, and various others. There was Chuck Madden and Owen Torkelson and Jack Hill and Who else? Who am I missing, Jack? We had a few other folks that were just... The point was, I was busier than a one-armed paper hanger, teaching and doing everything, and I had limited myself to meeting with three people. And so we really needed all the help we could get. And so through all of those influences, God established this ministry. And in that period, from 1966, for the next 8 years, I don't know how many hundred men at that time came to Christ and started going on. And most of them we've tracked with. So when I look back through the years, I say it's God that has done it. I have no clue as to how it happened. I honestly don't. I mean, we just came and we did whatever we did, and God opened these doors miraculously, and we started doing what we knew to do. And it wasn't simple. It wasn't an easy thing to do. One decision early on Mary and I had made was that we would not work with any faculty who would not work with cadets. Because I said, I can only do one thing reasonably well. And that had to be the focus on cadets. And of course, you know all the restrictions of that time. And so we developed a key men's Bible study that, 6 o'clock in the morning at my house, and with breakfast. And you know, there were all kinds of crazy things we did. I'll never forget the carload, two buses load of cadets in uniform going to the Boulder campus to witness. You were on that, weren't you, Carl? Little story is I was riding up with one of the cadets that was going along a dually, and I realized the guy didn't know Christ, and he's going up to witness. So I shared the gospel with him, did the bridge, and had him all ready to receive Christ. And then I pointed to Carl and said, see that guy over there? As soon as you get off the bus, you go talk to him and tell him where we were, and then he had to follow him up, see? Method to the madness. That is a brief summary. But as we go around and share during this time, there are going to be other stories. There are going to be other paths and other patterns. And in each one, God's hand on your lives. Because, see, it was not those of us who happened to be on faculty, Roger and I and Dick Warren and maybe just one or two others, who were doing it. It was you all who were doing it. You were doing the evangelism. You were the ones who were discipling people. You were the ones who were leading Bible studies in the squadrons. It wasn't us. As I look back at God's hand of blessing on this place, I want you to know that there's no person who can take credit. It is clearly God. Just a little parenthesis. The same thing happened at Purdue. When I went to Purdue, we had not been there 6 hours until three guys were knocking on our door at Purdue. They'd heard that this person was coming, and we started that little ministry at Purdue. I see how God, through the years, has prepared it. So when all this stuff goes on, Jimmy, you know, that we've talked about, and you know, the too much evangelical influence and all, it doesn't faze me. Because I know that God's pattern is going to continue. And we don't need certain structures to do. Now, it's great to have the structures, Spire and the Lyceum class and all that. But the fact is, God is going to do it through people who are faithful. And I believe that God will continue to do that through the years. And one of my prayers for this time that we're together is, as you men and your wives, it's all men that were there then, are the seedbed of the academy. But as a seedbed, you have a responsibility not to forget it and to continue to pray, to support it, to realize that there is an ongoing ministry that just like when you were here, and to stay in tune with it. And so one of my prayers is that this reunion time would reignite the passion for this one ministry that God in his sovereign way has put his hand on. Isn't that a blessing? And so when I think of Ephesians 3:20, Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, God has done it. Blessings on you for the rest of this time. Frank?
Approximately 5 minutes.
Well, Jerry refreshed my memory of a lot of things. I remember when I hit Patrick Air Force Base, I was a brand new Christian. I just got back from Korea. I'd received Christ over there. And I was still trying to find my way around, and I remember meeting him one day at the chapel. We'd been there about 2 or 3 Sundays, and I saw this white-haired lieutenant coming out of the chapel talking to everybody he could see. And I said to Joanne one day, he's going to talk to us. He's just going to do it. And he did. And before we even got through about 5 minutes of that conversation, I was invited to a Bible study over at his home the next Wednesday night. And at that Bible study, before I left there, he assured that he knew that I was a Christian or not. He checked that all out. And we got back to meeting together the next Saturday. So he was an aggressive guy in following up and working. Anyway, yeah, the old scooter incident. I had a few habits to kick yet, and one of them was smoking. I loved a cigarette after breakfast, and I'd be riding to work on my motor scooter, and I'd go by Jerry's house. For some reason, I'd put the cigarette down by my side. You know? But after driving with a cigarette in the wind and it starts burning your knuckles, you figure, hey, that isn't going to work either. Okay. Well, Jerry, as we worked there, I remember him talking. He's going to go to the academy. And I remember when he was preparing to go up to academy, up to Washington, D.C. and give a speech. And he was a member of, I think you were a Toastmasters club too, weren't you? You were speaking and going to churches. And I remember one time when you went to Ethiopia, he signed me to take over the youth group he was running down there and prepare a reunion or something. Oh, man, I was never so glad when he got back before that thing took over. But anyway, we went to, when he decided he was going to go to graduate school, I don't know why I got into that, but I took the GRE. I don't know if we took it together that time. I think we did. We drove up someplace and did it. And I got orders also to go to Wright Patt, and we were both going the same month. And we left in June of 1962, I believe it was, and went up there. While at the Air Force Institute of Technology, I remember Jerry and Mary had shipped their household goods. And when they went to pick them up, they said, we can't find them. And then finally they said, it was in a warehouse. That warehouse burned down. And they lost everything. All their mementos and all that sort of thing. And then he was ready to start classes, and he had to put that all together. And that kind of carved a niche in my memory about a guy who could suffer some real down times and yet keep going in what he was doing, he and Mary. So I was really proud of them. Anyhow, he asked me after we ministered together at the AFIT, had some Bible studies with faculty there, and that went quite well. And then he graduated, and he went off to the academy. And I didn't think too much about that, except that I remember when you left us with a message at the church. We went to the same church together. In fact, Joanne and I hopped along with him every Sunday morning to find a church to go to. I didn't know what to go to for a church, but we thought, well, wherever Jerry goes, we'll go. And that's what we did. And at that church, they really got interested in what he was doing, and they said, now, what's the prayer request you have? And Jerry said, well, I'm going to be talking to the chaplains on such and such a date. I want you to pray. And I meant pray. And I remember the deacon board said, we're going to do it. And they called us together that Sunday and prayed that hour before you met with the chaplains, and that you would get that Bible study and start the ministry. That was quite exciting. Anyway, then Jerry comes to me after he's at the academy and telling me about what's going on. That was kind of fun to hear old stories. And then he goes off to Purdue, and then he says, I'd like you to come to the academy and help with the ministry. And I said, well, that sounds good. So I applied, and I got accepted, and then it's time to go. And I said, what am I going to do when I get there? I don't know nothing about running a ministry. I didn't know that I had to, but anyway, something felt a weight on my shoulders. I got there, Joanne and I and our family, and I can still remember when we got a house, in the Pine Valley, about three or four carloads of cadets came down, and they unloaded all the truck and that came in. And it was really fun to get to know them, and it was a great time. But I was wondering, what am I going to do to run a ministry up here? Then I started meeting some people. And I remember I heard about this big Bible basement blast down with Leo Rimes. So I tagged along and went down there. I said, man, this is really something. Boy, Leroy was teaching, the cadets were eating it up, and I said, man, what's better than this? And I just joined in on it. Next thing I knew, there was another guy out there by the name of Ed Bauman. And he had a Bible study out there, and he had cadets all over the place out there every weekend. And I got, Ed was in my department, so I got to know him real well. And I just kind of rode along for the, I just said, man, I'm enjoying this, and had a great time. We went to the Lyceum. I remember Dick Warren was teaching here. I think I taught there one or two times. And then Jerry finished up at Purdue, and he came back. Things changed. We had some organization now. There was the commitment to the study. I think you had a study for 3 hours. You had for the Bible study. We did a chapter analysis. We had to come with the theme of the book. We had to come with the central verse. We had to come with an application. And we had to tell them that we studied for 3 hours before we came. Those were good studies. We met at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'll tell you, I grew in those studies. I really did. And I've seen it in the cadets, too. It was tremendous. And we went along there for a whole year. And then 2 years and 3 years and 4 years. Some of the sighting trips we did together, I'll never forget one down at San Diego. We stayed in Cecil Davidson's house. And he was having people washing toilets and washing cars and cleaning cars. And, man, he taught people how to serve. But I remember one night we went down to San Diego State, I think it was. We walk in there with a bunch of skinhead cadets, you know, all cut down. We go into a dorm, and they announce on the announce speaker, he said, hey, we got a bunch of cadets down here from the academy, and they like to speak to you about Jesus Christ. If you're interested, come on down to the lobby. This is right during the Vietnam War, 1970. I mean, that discussion got lively for a while down there. But they said, I heard some of the NAV people that were were students at San Diego State. They told about the night how the things went on till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, knocking on doors. They looked for people that had Bibles, and they said, give me that Bible. I want to see if it says this and all that. And some people came to Christ in that night. It was really exciting. There were a number of ministry stories like that. But I won't take a lot of time on it. I just want to say that I was enriched by the ministry. I grew there probably more than you realize. But I think of one verse that really speaks to me in that, and that's in Philippians 2. Philippians 2:14, it says, do everything without complaining or arguing. I really like the King James better. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Man, doesn't that talk to us today? Just like it talked to us then. It's not about us. It's God in us doing his will and his work, working through us to see people come to Christ and to see a difference and see a light that's out there in this darkness. So, and that's what the main thing I took out of the academy. And that actually came several years after we left, because I started hearing the stories about this thing wasn't just something at the academy. People were coming to Christ in pilot training. People were writing books. People were leading ministries. And the stories were coming back. And I said, wow, this is surreal. What I've been a part of there at the academy had nothing much to do with it except to be there and enjoy it. I also asked my wife, Joanne, as we were driving out, I said, Joanne, what are memories you have for the academy? She said, well, the cadets love food. I don't care what you made, how much or how little, it was gone. She remembered the early morning Bible studies at 6 o'clock. Her and Mary would cook for us, and she said, I really enjoyed that, to just see their faces and see the growth in those cadets' lives. Also, she said, you know, our kids really love the cadets. And they did. The cadets really played to the families in terms of playing with the kids. I can still remember I remember Paul Parnell. Ring the bell for Parnell. He's sitting at our table. And he's getting my kids all wound up because he could walk on his hands. He could walk on his hands clear across the room and back, and my kids were eating it up. They couldn't wait for him to get up there and walk on his hands. So pretty soon, I knew it was coming, but I let him go. And pretty soon, he gets them. They finally get him up to it, and they're out there waiting for him to come. They're standing where he's going to go, and he gets down, puts his hands under his feet, and he walks over there. And they said, oh, boo. You know? But when we get together and our families together, we still, there's always something will come up, what happened at the academy, times with the cadets, times that they just enjoyed so much. So you really minister to our family, and I want to thank you so much for it. Thank you for your God that works in our hearts and uses us in spite of us. Amen.
Spurgeon said, if we complain less and praise more, we should be happier and God would be more glorified. Isn't that a good thought for the day? If we complain less and praise more, we should be happier and God would be more glorified. What a deal. You know, the Word of God, guys. Every day I get in the Word of God, life's better. Life makes more sense. And when I neglect my quiet time and the things that Jerry and Leroy and Roger taught us, so the basics are always basic, aren't they? Leroy has said that. The basics are basic. I remember I got out to the academy. By the way, I spent more time out of the academy, less time in than any of you guys. And I was there 1 year. Dave Seaver led me to Christ. He met with me in 4A33 every week and opened up the Bible, and God was in the room. And I didn't know. He tells me now, he thinks I was a backslidden Baptist. And actually, I wasn't born again. And when I came to Christ on March the 19th of that year, it's very significant, you know, what happened in my heart. And I really know that Christ came in. And that's the essence. We just got to see people come to the Lord, don't we? Keep sharing the gospel. And Leroy, when we first came back out after college to help at the academy, he said, first thing he said, well, let's get some people together and pray. Y'all need to get some prayer going. I named a few of you guys that are here. Let's get together and pray, because that's the basis of everything in it. I remember a couple of really fun things. You know, Doug Sherman is a lot of fun around Doug, always. I remember Doug diving in the dumpster back of Burger King on Fillmore and pulling out large boxes. Jeff Knight, maybe you were in on this one. A bunch of us got my old car. Sandy might have been there. And we went up the Gold Camp Road, and it snowed about 3 or 4 inches. And we skied. You know, we had tow ropes. And we put Bernie Bullock in a box, and he's like a bobsled coming down the mountain. He hit right into a boulder, just bam, you know. But lots of fun always, you know, just humor. Lots of great times. And you guys are so enthusiastic, you know, just being around. I was at first group, you know, Ray Bandai, and I remember Harry Durgan and Catfish and Dan Atwood. Dan, he says hello, talked to him yesterday. And a number of the guys, just lots of fun, always food, Bible study, and really important. Then I brought Carolyn out to Colorado, and we dated for a year and got to go sit with the wing, football games, and Gerald Carson. Somebody would give us these great tickets. Mark Harlan would give us tickets, and we'd go out and sit in the wing. And then we got married, and Carolyn had to work on Saturdays. And so I'd take her to work early in the morning. She had to do half a day down at Memorial Hospital, and she was so mad that I was going to be out there, watch the football game, sit with the cadets. It was just terrible. It was a tough time driving her down there and letting her go and head out to the academy, just enjoy being with the guys. You know, Leroy and Virginia were so fundamental in the way they could share the Word of God. Just one promise I found back then and just have kind of claimed it for my life, and God just keeps doing this. If you give yourselves to the hungry, Isaiah 58:10-12, and satisfy the afflicted soul, your light will rise in darkness, your gloom will be like the midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those who are from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, the old waste places, right? You'll raise up the age-old foundations, and you'll be called the repairer of the breach and restorer of the streets in which to dwell. You know, Carol and I have been doing ministry now. We didn't quite make the cuts, you know, being full-time officers in the Air Force. Nobody ever saluted me. I never got that far, you know. Tough life, you know, but I went into ministry and college, community, military. So we're down in community in Wichita Falls, Texas, you know, 40 years later. One of the guys we worked with at Vance Air Force Base, he wasn't an academy grad, but we really clicked with a bunch of couples, the guys that Jimmy Covey worked with, and just really got a good little team going. 20 years later, one of the girls called us up and said, I want to come live in your home. For the summer, intern at a church. I'm a youth ministries major in Indiana. So we had Sarah come live beautiful blind, and every Sunday afternoon, Sarah would float on the pool. And a whole bunch of pilots would come down and watch Sarah float on the pool, you know? And the pilots had always asked me to do Bible study. You know, ever since I got to town, they called me up, and I was doing Bible study out at a restaurant near the gate at Shepherd. But what was so cool was, in a couple of years, Sarah would be on the pool, so the guys would come down, we'd cook hamburgers, and we thought, let's do Bible study on Sundays. And so after a few years, this thing really cranked up for Carolyn. Right now, Rock came a couple weeks ago. We had over 30 guys showed up, guys and girls, wives, girlfriends. And on Sunday afternoon, everybody comes down. Big meal. Carolyn does a kind of a Virginia Adams meal, elaborate deal, Mary White, Joanne Brandt kind of meal. Then we do a Bible study. We try to keep it short, try to get some of you people here. I love you to come and preach. You know, Rick B. Wright has, and try to get Childers and Sherman up, and Pete has a number of times. Get General Peterson to come. That really gets everybody's attention, you know. They show up. One day we realize, you know, we're doing exactly what Leroy did. Exactly. You know, Virginia would cook, and we'd come down, preach the word, you know, and lives get changed, right? So we're thankful. Thank you all so much for everything.
Vicki and I, we're starting our 32nd year at the Air Force Academy. As of 1996, but I trained navigator staff for 23 years. I'm a navigator to the core. Our Bible studies are in the Word, the things, man to man, that's our life. One story for Vicki, we came in 1974, we had the first cadets over, class of 75, 76. Vicki cooked some hamburgers, asked one of the cadets, how many hamburgers would you like? Her thinking was the question, would you like one or would you like two? The first cadet said four. I would like four. That's a whole pound, yeah. But we grew in that. You know, being a navigator, the home is the base of ministry. It's one of our strengths. It's where we showcase Christianity, and we talked about the kids. The navigator sent Vicki and I to Oklahoma State in 1974, and our kids were junior high school, freshman in high school. One of the first comments they made is how much we miss the cadets. And we never want to underestimate the power of having cadets in your home. Constantly. Now, it's inconvenient. They'll wear out your washer and your dryer. But come over, bring your laundry. We have a simple philosophy, open Bible, open door, open refrigerator. And the cadets respond to that. But get the cadets into the Word of God and lead Bible study. We do Bible study, and that's what they're looking for. And that makes us unique. And then spend time with them. The Navigator reps live at the Air Force Academy, and they have kind of restricted us in some ways, but we can still get with cadets. Matter of fact, there are more cadets available to meet with than we can meet with. And I'll tell you one cadet story. We still do the conferences. It's one of the fundamental staples of ministry, to take cadets away and like-hearted and like-minded men doing this one thing, praying together and living together and skiing together and doing Bible study together. We had some over at Buena Vista a few years ago. And I'm in the room next door, and I hear this tremendous crash of breaking glass. And I run into the room next door, open the door, and it's the most terrifying scene for me because two cadets were kind of doing big-time wrestling, and they had gone through a plate glass door. But they're on the floor with suspended pieces of jagged glass hanging above them. And all I can see is this glass falling on top of these cadets. You know, and I'm thinking, I'm liable for this. And we got the cadets out, and the glass did not fall, and there were no serious cuts. We went down to the front desk at Frontier Ranch and explained what had happened, and the guy was very gracious. He says, this is not a problem, you know, cadets are cadets and things happen. Would you like to pay for it with your MasterCard or your Visa? These cadets loaded up four cards apiece to pay for all this broken glass. But the time's away, the life on life, but the vision, Joshua 1:3, and I do believe that when Sandy and Leroy were on the North Overlook, when the Air Force Academy was under construction and prayed, and Lila Trotman gave me some verses that go way back to the very beginning. But Joshua 1:3, every place that you set the sole of your foot, I have given you. Just as it was given to Moses, it was given to Joshua, and Sandy claimed it, and it was given to me by a previous generation. I have played for laborers from every single class at the Air Force Academy since 1974. And Jerry was so correct and so on focus when he said, this is something that God is doing. and I continually pray and remind. I meet with what I call the E5 guys at the academy. That's the NAVS, Crusade, Baptist Student Union, OCF, and myself. We meet for breakfast every Tuesday, and we pray. And one of the things I remind the guys in prayer is, it is a privilege that God has simply allowed us to be involved in what He is doing. And this navigator heritage and the navigator tradition at the Air Force Academy is so vital. And so I want to commend you. I want to thank you for your prayer, for your support. And I want you to know, because it's something that God is doing, He is raising up laborers from every class. And by the way, 2014 is in basic cadet training at the Air Force Academy right now. And so please pray for good health. Remember that big epidemic we had last year? The lack of incident, and pray that even now God is ministering in their hearts, because BCT is the time that some of these guys are coming to grips with life and the issues for the very first time. And so pray for the Coveys as you think about us at the Academy as well, starting year 32. And Vicky's had so many Saturday nights with 30 to 40 cadets lined up for meals. And bless her heart. But see, they'll come. You feed them, they will come.
Thanks, Jimmy. Some of you have, like myself, had the privilege of looking out into the faces of lieutenants and captains that can't be 18 years old. And saying, was I once them? And the answer is yes, in Jack's home. And so I have had a firsthand privilege of seeing the ministry of Jimmy and of Darren, because those men and women, after the academy, one of the foundations they've learned is that they need to be in fellowship wherever they're at, pilot training.
Yes.
Please.
Yeah, tomorrow I'll share a little bit about what God's doing beyond the Air Force Academy, so thanks for giving me a couple minutes now. I've been with the NAVS since 1988. 5 years ago, I sat down with our NAV leadership, and they said, Darren, we'd like for you to start serving at the United States Air Force Academy. And I've been with collegiate ministry for, up to that point, 18 years. So I said, the United States Air Force Academy? What are you guys crazy? So I sat down with this leader in his living room, and then as he started to tell Gina and I about the United States Air Force Academy, he shifted, and I thought maybe he was rethinking us going there, because he kept referring to this foreign country called USAFA. And I thought, now, Ron, I thought you were talking about the Air Force Academy. He goes, yeah, that's USAFA. So that's my first introduction to working at the Air Force Academy. My very first Spire night, they have this thing called Spire Monday nights. The cadets kick them out for an hour and a half to get in the word, prayer, and fellowship. It's been phenomenal. My first Spire night there, 15 minutes into it, a bunch of guys in BDUs and rifles ran into the Spire room. And I looked at Gina, and I looked at my other staff friend, and I thought, everything cool? And I go, oh, yeah, those are the Honor Guard guys. They're cool. And they had little plastic tips on the top of their rifles that I didn't see. But see, I thought, because we went there under this cloud of religious persecution that was going on at the academy, right? And I went into this job knowing that there had been a history just recently, some, fire really starting with religious intolerance issues. And so when these cadets came in with guns, I didn't know they were cadets. I just thought, are we doing something wrong here? I sat down with Daniel as a freshman 4.5 years ago in his dorm room, and I said, Daniel, what do you trust in God for? This is 2 weeks into his school year. He'd gone through BCT. I said, Daniel, what do you trust in God for? I thought he was going to say, just to get through this week and get my contrails reading memorized and passing this test and figuring out what my military duties are. And he goes, Mr. Lindblom, I'm trusting God that by the time I graduate, God would allow me to impact 200 men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I sat back and said, Daniel, where'd you get that? And he starts, he goes, well, Mr. Lindblom, By the time he was a junior, he started calling me Darren. But freshman year, Mr. Lindblom, and he takes me to Isaiah, and he starts to read promises of God that God might use his life to reach men. Daniel Stevens now is at Columbus Air Force Base, and he's going through pilot training right now. But his 4 years at the academy
I'll tell you what, by the time he was a senior, about 80% of the cadets that were coming to the NAVs had some personal involvement with Daniel Stevens' life. And God is doing some great things there, fantastic things. And right now, I was just talking to Daniel a couple weeks ago, and he's got four Afghanistan pilots in Bible study reading the Gospel of John because they're just interested in what this person of Jesus Christ is about. And that was probably not part of your guys' worldview when you're at the academy, that God might use you to reach the Middle East. But God's doing that now. Right now, there's men that have come out of the academy in our Air Force bases, our Army posts, our Marine camps, that God's using us to reach the Middle East, the Muslim world. That's a story for a different time. But I'll just, when I went to the academy, I was praying that God would raise up men. And you guys know this, 1 Chronicles 12, when God was aligning men to come and saddle up next to David, you know, verse 22, for day after day men came to David to help him until there was a great army, like an army of God. And so when I went to the academy, I loved being around men and helping men be men. From the Gadites, there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men, experienced warriors, experts with shield and spears, whose faces were like faces of lions and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. And you guys were those Gadites back in the 70s. And there's a whole bunch of Gadites coming to the academy right now. And Jim Lee's going to pick up the baton from me. I picked up the baton from a group of men that led the academy. It's been a great privilege. The highlight of Gina and I's ministry years have been at the academy. And I'm going to share for just 5 minutes tomorrow a little bit about what God's doing beyond the academy. So thanks, Pete. Appreciate it.